All right, well, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 14. I love that last song, and I love when the Lord's doing things, even to bring confidence and also just to show us that he's got his hand all over this. I love that song choice. At the cross, I surrender my life. That'll tie into today. Confession, if you were here last week, I mentioned as I was talking about margin, because this idea of area in our life, of having trying to use the excess in our life to make sure we don't squeeze out the intimacy with Jesus, I mentioned at the end of my sermon last week that we may talk about family, discipleship, things like that. We're not going to do that. We're going to punt that. The Lord kind of had other things. I kind of changed some things. But in case you're joining us for the first time, let me catch you up on what this series is all about. We've looked at this idea of reset, coming out of, it all started coming out of this pandemic or in the midst of it, trying to navigate through it. Everybody has ideas or things like that, and trying to make sure we stay together on this. We talked 3 weeks about unity, two in chapter Romans 14 and then into 15. The third one was about the racial situation, things going on in our country, in our world. We talked about that. Last week, we talked about margin, about needing to reset and try to look at how we, not just how we use our time. But if you were with us, the whole point of it was not to sit back and say, well, let me look at my life and try to figure out what I need to cut out or what I need to do. That wasn't the point. The whole point of last week was, it sounds easier said than done, but we lay it all down. As my friend Jason in San Antonio told me, that changed his life 2 years ago, we lay it all down. We don't decide what we're going to cut out of our life. We decide what is worthy to be picked back up. And if we missed anything last week, the point of it was not just about your schedules. It was Mary and Martha, about the feet of Jesus. We don't want to miss out on the intimacy of knowing him. And that, friends, is what kind of led me to today. We're going to talk about following Jesus. That's where kind of my heart changed a little bit. We're going to talk about what it looks like as followers of Jesus over the next couple of weeks, about seeking him first. And we need to reset. This is where the Holy Spirit was kind of convicting me this week. Talk about a reset. We need to go back to square one of what it looks like to follow him. And here's the thing. As you flip through the scriptures, you can do so. If you get bored today, if you want to flip through it, please don't. That'll hurt my feelings. But if you want to flip through the scriptures, you will not find anywhere in the Bible, except for a few spots, that's going to talk about what it looks like for you to be a Christian. Okay? There's only three spots in the Bible where that term is actually even used. Okay? And they're even in derogatory terms. The first time is Acts chapter 11. Let me tee all this up and it'll be on the screen. Acts chapter 11, at the very end of this, this was the very first time it was ever used. Notice this, at the end of it says, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's at the very bottom. And so a disciple is biblically, it always referred to followers of Jesus. You hear us talk about that a lot. Followers of Jesus, following Jesus. These were actually people who followed Jesus before his crucifixion, and they followed his teachings after the resurrection. Now, I'm not trying to say that the moral of the story is don't call yourself a Christian. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that at the heartbeat of the Bible, and what Jesus was about was not gathering a group of people to call themselves a title of Christians. It was to have people that would follow him. It's easy to say, it's easy for me to associate myself, we'll talk about that in just a minute, about being a Christian. And so here's some questions to think about before we get to our text. Are you someone, rhetorically speaking, are you someone who associates themselves with Jesus? I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. Or are you someone who follows the teachings and the life and the mission of Christ? Fundamental difference. Anybody can associate themselves with Jesus. But we don't find anywhere in the Bible that says, here's how to be a Christian, here's what it looks like. Jesus didn't even talk about that. But here's what we're going to look at. I heard this statement. Andy Stanley said it this way. Are you following Jesus or simply believing in him? Am I following his example or am I just trying to be a good example? And that convicted me. Am I just going to call myself something and try to live a life that kind of fits into the structure and the mold of what it's supposed to look like in Christian culture, whatever that means? But this presses deeper because we can unpack what it looks like to define or to redefine this term Christian. And the reason that's hard is because since we have no biblical standing of what it looks like to call ourselves this Christian, associate ourselves, we struggle to really live it. When I talk with kids a lot, Tammy lets me talk with the kids every once in a while at Team Kid, and we always talk about what I always talk about, what it looks like to follow them. Now, kids, hear me out on this, about following Jesus. I've said this before up here. If we're following Jesus, kids, help me out. Who is in front? Not everybody at once. Calm down, everybody. Relax. Okay? Kids, help me out. If I'm following Jesus, who's in the front? Jesus, right? Can I follow Jesus and me and be in the front and say, come on, Jesus, all right, I'm going to live my life. Just come follow me. No. But we live our life somehow. I live my life sometimes that way. I want Jesus to come behind and bless everything that I'm doing as I associate with him. But listen to this. Here's a highlight reel. Look at some of the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, come follow me, and I'm going to send you to make you fishers of men, or fish for people. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple, one who is not associates, a follower of Jesus, must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus looked at them and loved them and said, one thing you lack, he said, talking about the rich young ruler. You know this story. Go. Remember, he wants to know, what is it going to take? He says, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But then what does he say? Then, what? Follow. John chapter 1, verse 43, when Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him specifically, follow me. John 8, 12, after a dispute over Jesus' testimony, when Jesus spoke again to all the people, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, there it is, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 21, verse 19, after basically Jesus talked to Peter about what it looks like to feed my sheep, and he says this, he talks about his death, how he's going to die. After that tone, what he talks about, he says, to indicate the type of death by which Peter would glorify God, then he said to him, after that, follow me. Now, friends, hear me on this. Either Jesus was so narcissistic, so insecure, so proud that he had to have an entourage around him so he felt better about himself, or there was more to it about what it looks like to follow. He didn't need an entourage. He didn't need people around him. I think there's more here. When you look in the scriptures and you search it in the original language, the term is akalatheo, which means this. It's the present imperative, which implies an ongoing thing here. Following, hear this, following in itself implies a future and continual commitment. It's beyond the moment. You could say it this way, from now on, my life will follow. In a broader tense, it also means this, and this is what I kind of got goosebumps this week, and I was seeing it all, kind of all come together. It also means, in a broader sense, to accompany or to assist. Do you know what that means? Jesus doesn't need you to tag along him. He doesn't need just to come along and say, I'm going to do it all. You don't have to do anything. Just pray a prayer, get baptized, go to church, and try to do less bad, do more good. Just follow me and do the best you can. You don't have to do anything. No. It's to assist or to accompany him on a mission about the kingdom of God. And so let me ask you this before we get to our text. When we look at this, do you look at yourself and do I look at myself? Am I someone, as a Christian, what that term means, I associate myself with Jesus? Or do I describe myself as one who is a follower, that I not only believe, but I follow? If you agree with anything this morning, I hope that you'll agree with those two things are different. And nowhere in the Bible does it call us to come and to get a title and to just go on with life. Today's text is going to show us that. In Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read 25 through 33. So I'm going to ask if you would stand. I'm going to read it. We're going to walk through this text, and we're going to kind of reset, if you will, what it looks like to be a follower, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And we're going to unpack this as we move forward in the next couple weeks. Luke chapter 14, it'll be on the old Sky Bible on the wall. If you forgot your Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you if you want to borrow that one. Luke chapter 14, like that delay? I almost messed up. Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down to estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone sees it, will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or to suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Will he first not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send out delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any one of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Let's pray together. If you just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute, and in your own heart, in your own way, whatever it means to you, would you just ask the Lord to speak to you? And if you may be so bold to pray for me that I would speak what he would have us to do today. Father, what a privilege it is to come. What a privilege it is to gather in this place. And I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for the opportunity we have to put our lives against it today. Father, begin with me today. Teach me and show me what it looks like to follow you. God, help me. And if anybody else needs to hear this as well, help me never to just call myself a title and associate myself with you, yet never follow. Help us to live the way you've expected us to and that you desire from Scripture, not how we've created in our minds or in our hearts or in our culture of what it looks like to be this Christian. Empower us through your Spirit to hear today and to be changed and to leave differently. Father, I confess my love. I can't do anything to change a heart. I cannot change anybody in this room, but you can. And I pray that your Spirit would move in this place and do just that. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I kind of have a love-hate relationship with Scripture sometimes, it's one of those things to where I read something and it's like, wow, that stings. It's kind of hard to hear. Have you ever noticed as you go through the text, what I just read is one of them, but when you go through the text, it always seems to me, it always seems that Jesus is never, he always kind of packs a punch. He's never trying to hold back, and it seems like it's he never tries to make things sound easy. He never tries to make it palatable. He never tries to make the message easy or soften the blow, if you will. He's always clear about what it looks like when it comes to the standards of discipleship, true repentance, saving faith. And it seems the more that I study, instead of making it easier, he seems to make it seem more difficult and arguably almost impossible to follow him. If you need an example, let me give you one, because you go back to, you don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 5 and 6, where the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sermon where Jesus was on the mountain, on the mountainside, and everybody's gathered around him, and it's crazy because he's got his closest followers, and his popularity is rising, but in a culture like us where we like to make things sound easy, we want to make it a lot more palatable, we don't want to offend, we just want people to come to Jesus, and you just figure it out and do what you want. It's not that hard, don't make it complicated, just come on and make a decision. Jesus never did that, and I go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and I was listening when Jesus gathered a crowd, and if you could just put yourself in the text, kind of a bird's eye view for just a minute. You go through, and the crowds are so large, he gets on the mountainside, and he begins to unpack what this kingdom living is all about. The kind of kingdom living to where if a pastor like me, which I preached on the Sermon on the Mount, it's tough. This is called space maker sermons, where somebody's going to hear and think, I did not sign up for that. I want nothing to do with that. I'm here to associate myself. I'm not going to follow like that, because what he does as the most intimate followers and as people who don't know him, they're curious and they're coming and they're listening to this message of Jesus on the mountainside. He begins to say things like, hey, you know what? You've heard eye for an eye, but I'm going to tell you to resist the evil person. And if they slap you on the face, I'm going to tell you to turn the other cheek. What? Who does that? I'm going to tell you not to prioritize the earth and don't store up treasures here, but store up heavenly treasures. Yeah, money, you can't serve two masters. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine and follow. He talks about the meek inheriting the earth. He says, hey, you've heard it said that don't commit adultery, but I'm going to tell you, you know what? Hey, if you even think about that, then you basically have already done it. Jesus taught about subjects such as prayer, justice, caring for the needy, handling the law, divorce, fasting, judging other people, salvation, and nowhere in that does he start to soften the blow. And I've said this before because I can picture it. I'm a very visual learner. If you're like that, I picture this as a bird's eye view. I hear people gathering and coming to watch him, and they're sitting over here on the mountainside, and Jesus is way over there, and these guys are kind of curious, checking it out a little bit, and they're kind of sitting on a rock. I don't know if that's what they sat on. Sounds good. A rock or grass. I don't know. But this, and Jesus is talking over there, and he begins to say like this, hey, yeah, you got to forgive people. You got to live this way. You got to love this way. You got to do this. You've heard it said all these other things, but I'm telling you something different. I picture and I wonder sometimes if people who are associating themselves with Jesus, all of a sudden they're thinking, I'm out. Didn't sign up for that one. Right, Miss Pat? Didn't mean to throw you out there. Just there you go. I forgot she was back there. It kind of scared me for a minute. Right? You got to forgive people. You don't take revenge on your own. He begins to talk about this kingdom living, and I wonder, and I could visualize that people begin to trickle away and go. I wonder if some of the disciples said, you know, I just wanted to associate myself. I did not want to follow like that. What did you sign up for when you became a Christian, if you gave yourself to Christ? Do you remember in the time, because I was reflecting back on this when I was 9 and I was visiting with the pastor, when you gave your life to Jesus, was it kind of softened for you, more of a palatable thing? It's not a big deal. Just come on down. We'll make it as easy as we can. You don't have to do anything. Just come on. Like the price is right. Remember that? Just come on down. I'll take care of it. I wonder sometimes if people like me, pastors like me, if we've done a disservice and we've tried to make it into something it's really never designed to be. And as I go back and we get into our text in Luke chapter 14, Jesus speaking to another large crowd. He was never trying to grow a crowd. If anything, everything he said would thin them out. And arguably, that's kind of what's happening here. Let's walk through it together. Luke chapter 14, large crowds, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And he turned to them and he said this. Notice the quotes. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his child, brothers and sisters, yes, even his very own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Notice the terms. For whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The first condition when Jesus lays these things out, says, you want to follow me? Paraphrase, you're going to have to hate your parents. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I'm just kidding. That's not what he said. Happy Father's Day. Hate your parents, your wife, your kids, your siblings. Actually, you know what? You got to hate yourself too. And I read this and I put it in my notes. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Can you picture people walking away right there? Because I can. Another crowd of people going, this guy Jesus has lost it. He's lost his mind. He told me to hate my parents. He told me to hate my wife. I'm mad at her today, but I'm not going to. You see what I'm saying? He's going through this kind of stuff. And I wonder if people are beginning in this bird's eye view, trickle off and wander off. But you know this text, you know what he's saying. He's talking about your devotion, your love, your affections, your priorities for me, says King Jesus, that they should be so great that by comparison, anything else, by comparison is going to look like hate. And you got to remember that when we talk at the close of this service, of this text. So he's saying, in a sense, you want to follow me? You must abandon your personal past priorities. It's not about you anymore, David. Now look at me this morning. I tell the kids sometimes before, and we talk about raising a banner of your life, and I've said this before on stage, of having a flag that's my life. David, it's my, whatever it looks like, whatever colors, but I'm colorblind, so it doesn't matter. But I just say, you know what, I give my life to Jesus. I tell the kids this. It's like, you know, I take the flag down, I'm raising up the banner of Jesus. It's not about me anymore. Kids, I've said the thing before about giving the keys of my life to Jesus. I don't begin to take things off and say, it's my money, it's my marriage, my wife, my this, my, no. It's all, it's giving it all up. And you get to the second condition in verse 27. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me, you can't. You can't be my disciple. And you go back and you think, what this terminology, for us, it kind of falls on some deaf ears sometimes. We think, oh yeah, I've heard that, carry my cross, it sounds good, maybe put it on a bumper sticker, coffee cup. But that terminology was bold for them. It meant something to them. You talk about thinning out a crowd. As you know, when the Romans crucified or executed people, they crucified criminals on crosses just like Jesus. They were forced to carry their own cross of which they would die on. It showed submission to Rome. It served as a visual warning for everyone else that you better fall in line too. So why would Jesus talk like that? Wouldn't Jesus want more people to come? Wouldn't he want to gather more crowd, more people? But it seems over and over, it's like he's doing everything he can to thin them out. I don't know if that's the desire. That's not my place to say that, but it seems like that's what he's trying to do. He wanted them and he wanted us. He wants me. Hear this. He wants us to get past my superficial religious enthusiasm or ideas or notions of what it may look like to call yourself a Christian. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. It's a slam dunk, home run, whatever sports metaphor you like. What Jesus is trying to do is blow up anything you may think about what it looks like to, ready? Associate yourself with Jesus. Associating yourself with Jesus costs you nothing, right? Jesus died for your sins. You pray a prayer. You get baptized. You try to do more good and bad. You live your life. But following Jesus is a whole other ballgame. So Jesus powerfully he says it here. He says, take up your cross and you got to follow me. It's a death to self. In Luke chapter 9 and 24 through 25, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his very soul? Even before that, in 24 and 25, in 23, this is very familiar. He says, if anybody would come after me, deny themselves, take up their cross, and here it is, follow. As Bonhoeffer would say, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a book called The Discipleship, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Let me say that again. When Christ calls a person, children, when Christ calls you, senior adults, when Christ calls you, not to call yourself a title or associate, when he calls you and you respond to that calling and you give your life to Jesus and you make a public profession of faith and you say, I'm on King Jesus' team. I'm handing over the keys of my life and I'm going to get baptized as a public identification with Jesus. It's not about me anymore. Bonhoeffer says it's a bid to come and to die. And I want you to go back again. Your story is probably different than mine. I want you to go back to your life if you know Jesus. Was that what you were told when you were a kid or whenever you came to know Jesus? Or were you taught something different? And this is not very popular, but I'm going to say this. I believe, even in my generation, even as a youth pastor, I think sometimes we made mistakes. We've made it very easy. We want people to get saved, and not, who does it? We all want people to get saved. But if we're not careful, we can begin to fabricate a Christianity that looks nothing like what Jesus expects from us or demands from us. We can create an easy believism, pray a prayer, live your life, a cultural Christianity that looks nothing like the Bible teaches, and it costs you literally nothing, demands or expects nothing of you. It's more simply associating yourself with him when it's convenient. That's hard to hear. I hope, it's hard to preach. I hope. But you talk about hitting a reset button. What if me, not as a pastor, but as a father, as a dad. You talk about Happy Father's Day. Us as dads say, you know what? I'm not just going to be an associate of Jesus and try to, what if we were like, no, I'm going to follow him. As Josh prayed in the prayer, like we could follow Jesus. Model that for our kids and our grandkids and just, here's what it looks like. Not perfect. We're going to mess up all the time. But to follow Jesus, he's utmost. He matters the most. Or do we model? This is a conviction time. Do we model what it looks like to simply believe in something and associate ourselves when it's able to filter into the life we've already chosen to live? Anybody can call themselves something by title. But I'm convinced that only Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-driven men and women and students and children empowered by the Spirit can truly follow. So what Jesus is wanting us to do as we hit this reset button, if you'll bear with me on that analogy, is to get away from this easy believism. It's not easy. If anybody has sold a bill of goods to you and said that following Jesus, it's easy, being a Christian's easy, that's not. Associating yourself with Jesus is easy. The call to follow Christ, as we get into 28, the call to follow Jesus is indeed, as Bonhoeffer says, as Jesus says, as the scriptures teach us, it's not about you anymore, David. It's not about you. And it's something, hear this, we must really, truly consider and count the cost, because that's exactly what Jesus is going to tell us to do in 28 through 32. He's going to give two parables. Read with me, if you would, 28 to 32. Two examples, and Jesus is going to teach us. Suppose, in light of all that we just talked about, suppose one of you, okay, imagine if Jesus is teaching, he's going to say, he's going to point out in the crowd and say, hey, suppose one of you guys out here, suppose one of you, you want to be that guy? Does anybody want to be Jesus' example if he points to a crowd? Hey, how about, what about you in the back? How about you? Let's look at you, for example. That's that moment where you kind of, oh, Jesus is about to call me out for everybody. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down to estimate, or if you want to say it, count the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and was not able to finish. Let me say that again. This person was able to build, but it wasn't able to finish. It didn't last, didn't stick, didn't follow through. The second one is, or suppose a king is going to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down to consider whether he's able, with his 10,000 men, to oppose the one who's coming against him with 20,000? I love verse 32. If he's not able to, he's going to send out a delegation while they're still a long way off, and he's going to ask for peace. No doubt, no duh. Like, hey, you got more men than I do. You want to take you to lunch? Let's just shake it off. We're good. Or let's just not fight because you're going to whoop me. You got twice the men I got. Two examples. He says, hey, building a building, going to war. And the principles that Jesus is trying to get across to us is that we must examine ourselves and we must not, number one, not make hasty decisions in following Jesus. If you like to take notes, there you go. And number two is, we got to count the cost. If a builder doesn't plan right, doesn't estimate the cost, doesn't get the right stuff together, think about any project you've ever done, it's not going to get finished. It's not going to take. You're not going to accomplish or finish the project by which you've prepared for. Going to battle without considering the cost, knowing the enemy, it is crazy, and it's going to end horribly. So as we examine these cost illustrations from Jesus, what does it cost you? What does it cost you to follow Jesus? If you came across somebody, maybe your child, maybe a friend, that says, what does it actually cost you to follow Jesus? What would you say, rhetorically speaking? I'm not going to go through a long list of things because my mind starts to turn to a lot of things. But I think in your mind, you begin to think about what I'm wanting you to feel today is, what does it cost you? Maybe a new believer who wants to know about Jesus, what would you say? Pray a prayer. Do more good than bad. Go to church when you can. It's really not that extreme. Or maybe you could focus on what some of us in church history used to do. We just want to focus on the payoff of following Jesus and talk about the goodness of heaven and how you get to miss the badness of hell. And that is so true. There's nothing innately incorrect with that, but I think that's a bait and switch sometimes, where I think we want to talk about the benefit of what you get to benefit from Christianity, but we talk about nothing, friends, nothing of what it looks like to follow him. And I can't tell you how many times we could go in through that people in our life, and if we don't hit the reset button and truly figure this thing out of thinking, why would we think we get the payoff if we're not finishing and following through what Jesus actually said it looks like to follow him? That's where the conviction for my soul comes today, is I want to put myself against this. And I, even as your pastor, I have to say, I cannot simply call myself a Christian and associate myself with him. So Jesus is teaching this crowd, and maybe, do you see him trickling away maybe? Maybe they're staying, I don't know. Don't be hasty. Count the cost. Look at verse 33. In the same way, those of you, help me out here, who do not give up, what's that word right there? Is this on? This is on this morning, right? Microphone's on? Everything? I don't like it. Remember I told you I have a love-hate relationship with some scripture sometimes? Jesus says, in the same way, those of you, if you don't give up everything, you can't be my follower. You can't follow me. If that doesn't unsettle you, I need to start over. I'm not going to do that. Just kidding. I read that this week, and I go back and I think, it's such an elementary truth. But there's such power in that. Imagine what the crowd, it's almost like I can hear people going, "What, I'm done with this guy. What a lunatic. You're asking me to give it all up." Can I go back to last week with the margin? Remember what I asked you to do? My friend told me. His instructions as a friend to me, hear me on this, was biblical. He said, what if you gave it all up? It wasn't just a cool idea that Jason had. I was like, he got that from somewhere. He got it from Scripture. Give it all up. Your hobbies, your friends, your habits, your things you think are important, the things you do with your kids, the things that all, give it all up. What's worthy to be picked back up? So I look at this and I put myself, if I'm not worthy to give up everything, I cannot follow him. And then Jesus does, it's just weird. I'm just going to be honest to you. Verse 34 seems like a crazy, like, hey, Jesus is using an analogy that doesn't, he talks about salt. He says salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it's neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, it's thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear. It seems random and weird, verse 34, but it's not. I told you earlier, in light of verse 33, about giving it all up, and I told you earlier about what it looks like to truly follow, truly not just associate ourselves with Jesus, but to truly count the cost and follow. You know this. This is probably not, this is not new information, but salt in context, in the time of the, with the Dead Sea, it was basically what they would do. It was a preservative. Salt, by its nature, cannot be or stop being salt. It can't be just less salty. Hear this. The only way that salt loses its saltiness is if it is diluted by other things. You can't put salt out and say, be less salt. But you know, if I mix in a bunch of worm dirt in there with some salt, it's going to be a little less salty. What Jesus is telling is a perfect, powerful example because it's not a curveball talking about salt. He says, you got to give it all up. Don't associate. You want to follow me? Follow me. But it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your marriage. It's going to cost you your kids, your grandkids. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you all the things that you want to put your in front of. It is no longer yours. You, David, are now a steward of everything I have entrusted you. It's game over. And the application is so powerful. Hear this morning. Children, adults, hear this. The application is so powerful. As we profess to follow Jesus, when we allow our lives, and when we allow our lives to become diluted by other things become utmost, other things are more important, Jesus is not utmost anymore, it's him along with every other thing, we have lost that salt. It's the same thing of salt. It can't stop being salt, but if I start putting mixing other stuff in it, it's going to lose its saltiness. That's what happened, and those in the context would understand this because by the Dead Sea, there was a lot of salt. They had some gypsum mineral that would get mixed in, and if they got all mixed together, it was a little less salty, but it wasn't because it wasn't salt in it. It was because there was this other minerals in it. It's mixed together in ways it's not supposed to be. Your life, my life, in the world, when it's mixed together the way it's not supposed to, we lose our saltiness. So Jesus is bringing it home, if you will. And that's the application. You see, friends, I really felt convicted that this idea of resetting, though it's elementary, it sounds, in what it looks like to follow Jesus, I'm convinced and convicted sometimes that if we're not careful, we can create a cultural Christianity where we can create a lot of people who associate with Jesus. But are we following him? And it doesn't mean, like I said from the very beginning, as I wrap this thing up, it doesn't mean that if you can't call yourself a Christian, don't be that legalistic and hear that. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus, however, was never about gaining a crowd. He was never looking for people to associate with him. He wanted people to follow. And church, hear this. These statements are bold. But he fully expected his people to do that. And from my heart, this is for me, I have to put myself against this. And this may be not for you, but I had to put this myself. Who do I think I am to think that Jesus' teachings are optional? Well, I like to live in this certain way. Jesus, that's on me. That's what I want to do. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm asking. That's never been the invitation, David. The invitation has never been to come associate with me, call yourself one of mine, but do nothing. There's nothing about that that resembles kingdom living. He's not looking for tag-alongs. Remember what I said earlier? That akalatheo, in the broader term, it means to accompany or to assist. Jesus is saying, come on, Team Jesus, let's go. We got a role. You got a job. We're part of the kingdom. We're going to stop. We got something to do. I've created you special in a way that we got things to do. Don't just follow my coattails and try to hope to get into glory. That's not what about. We got a job to do. We got some kingdom living here. We got people to know me and hear me, and I got a job for you. Don't just tag along. Yet somehow, and I use this term a lot, cultural Christian America, we've potentially reduced this to something that it was never designed to be. We've reduced casual options, but Jesus would say other things when he says things like, love the unlovable, forgive the people you don't like, love your enemies. You think eye for an eye? No, I say something different. Pray for those who hate you and persecute you. If you got a problem with somebody, they got a problem with you, don't come off of your worship. Go take care of it. If you have to do without so that others can have, that's good. But as Oswald Chambers says, sometimes, he said, we get so used to the sayings of Jesus that they kind of slip past us, and they kind of sound sweet and a little pious and wonderfully simple. But in reality, as he calls them, I love this, they're spiritual torpedoes that burst and explode in the subconscious mind. And they explode like spiritual mines when our circumstances require them to do so. They rip and they tear and they revolutionize all areas of life. And so that's where I want to leave you with today. When it comes to the teachings of Jesus and the things that we talk about here, are they like spiritual torpedoes? I like that. That just blow up and you're thinking, wow, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't. That's where I think Jesus says, now we're getting somewhere. Anybody can love somebody who loves them back. Anybody can forgive people who are nice and kind. But Jesus says, I'm asking for followers to come, and we're gonna change the world by how we love and how we live and how we do life on this earth. Under my name. Now hear me, friends, and I'm almost done. Under my name, under my authority, under my rules, don't make up your own. I confess to you as your pastor that sometimes I fall in the line of living more like a Christian, associating myself rather than truly follow. Being a Christian in college, anybody can do that. Following's different. But the invitation, as we walk through, the invitation is that that's what he wants us to do, is to follow him. So the question we all must answer, including myself at the top of the list, is, are we? Are we associating or are we following? Let's pray together. If you would, just pray for your own heart just a second before we wrap up, and we're going to stand and sing. I threw a lot at you, a lot of questions at you, but I just want you to let the Spirit reveal to you kind of where you're at right now. If you know Jesus, what does your following look like? If you don't, I want you to know that there's a God who loves you, that paid the ultimate price for your sin. It wants a love relationship with you, and it's going to change your life forever. And I invite you to come down and give your life to Jesus. If there's parts of your life that he's allowing you and asking of you, not just to let things go, but to evaluate what's worthy to be picked back up in following him, just be obedient, whatever that is. You pray.